So we've been talking about being tactically intentional. And what that is that's wise planning and conscious calculation designed for the purpose of higher goals. That's what discipleship really is. But, you know, there's good discipleship and there's bad discipleship. You can be slackered from the perspective of being a disciple, and you also can be an honoring disciple. So there's a real continuum that we have a choice to basically live on. We talked a little bit about people who live in the past, which, you know, there's a certain amount of that. That's okay. We're pretty much oriented in our society to living in the moment, and everything is really reinforcing that, and that's understandable because that's how people are. We live for the moment. The idea of tomorrow and making our plans for tomorrow, I mean, you do what you do today. You know, you seed your lawn now so that it looks nice a little bit later, right? So that's kind of the nature of life. And there are okay things about that, but to remember the fact that this is all being done for a specific ending, for a specific purpose. So we've been kind of talking about that related to our millennial father. I've been continuing this discussion with some friends. We're actually going to attack the issue of social justice now and have a conversation about that, so I don't know if we'll end up talking about that, but science and philosophy and theology all bring things to us. Last night, we talked about theology and what you can count on, what you can't count on. Talked about all the different religions of the world. Got them all on one sheet. If you're interested, just text me. I'd be happy to shoot it out to you. Because understanding where we fit in is really important as far as us being able to relate to the God story to the world around us. We've been talking specifically about our millennial father, who is God, and different aspects of who God is. We talked about him being the Ancient of Days father. That was really good for me. It was good for my heart. Beyond imagination, I just heard somebody talking about this yesterday, about, you know, thinking about their view of heaven and God being beyond their imagination, which really resonates with me. Last week, we talked about God's perfect love, because perfect love is something that's very difficult for us to understand. We can see it evidenced in our families and in our close friendships and our relationships in the body of Christ. Today we're talking about the Good Shepherd Father. And, you know, obviously in Psalm 23, you know, everybody knows it, right? I memorized it. It was the first thing I memorized when I became a believer. But I want to look at that in its context. And so I'd like to start with Genesis 48. And I'd like to just put in our minds today just a consideration of God being your shepherd, personally. Because, you know, it's easy to look at a herd. So the shepherd shepherds the herd, right? But when you look at it from the perspective of the herd is filled with sheep, and a true shepherd knows a sheep, right? Apparently a true sheep really know the shepherd's voice. And so we want to just kind of develop that idea a little bit. If you can think right now of a situation where you have felt God's shepherding, like raise your hand. If you can remember a specific time where God shepherded you, where you felt like you were watched out for and that you were being guided along. You know, I would hope everybody in here, even if you don't want to raise your hand just because Dave's asking you to raise your hand. You know, that's such an integral part of what our relationship is like. Because accepting the fact that you're a sheep, that has been a big deal for me. You know, I didn't want to be a sheep. You know, there are other things I wanted to be other than just a dumb sheep. But now I've realized that there's more to it. And so accepting the fact that there are ups and downs of being a sheep, but when you have a good shepherd watching out for you, you know, there's not a whole lot to fear. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. Again, this is a thread. So we're grabbing a hold of the thread. You know, somebody used the word homily the other day. Here's the way I look at it. I spent like a lot of years doing exegetical study of the scriptures. Exegetical study, you probably don't even know what that is. But when I was in seminary, everybody knew what it was. And exegesis is looking at the actual language and how things unfold and the construction of it. And so you exegetically look at it so that you understand it and in the bones of its core and how it's laid out. It's almost like a scientific term. In fact, exegetical preachers, and I fit into that for a while, are very kind of mechanical when it comes to that process. I grew up under a guy who taught, and he was not an exegetical teacher. He was a topical teacher. And I loved it because he had basically the gift of encouragement. I'm not sure he had the gift of teaching, but he was very able to encourage, you know, whether he was talking to a group of hundreds of people or whether he was talking to me in his office. And so that was really good for me to see somebody who spoke that way from an encourager's perspective. So you got exegetical, you got topical, and which I kind of relate to a homily or a speech or whatever. And then somewhere in the middle, I've kind of discovered this place where, and I talk about it, there are these threads that are all the way through Scripture. Now, I wouldn't know that those threads were there if I hadn't studied the Bible exegetically. I had to see how it fit together. I had to see that there was, really was only one testament, that there weren't two testaments. And so as that's become clear to me, you guys are benefiting from the fact that I've been through my exegetical phase. I have also done some topical teaching. And now, for these next years that I have to share, basically it's looking at threads or woven threads that are all put together. And why these are so important, it's not just because they're woven together in here. They're so woven into who we are as people. And it's more than just knowing verses, and it's more than just knowing doctrine. It's being connected with that thread, whatever thread that might be. And today we're going to be talking about our good shepherd father. So this is one of the threads, Genesis 48, down in verse 15. This is when he's blessing Joseph, which is really a raw deal, by the way, because Joseph gets kind of upset about this because of, you know, right at the last minute when he's blessing his sons, he goes, you know, and Joseph goes, what are you doing? It's kind of like it runs in the family or something. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these boys and may my name live on in them, the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So this is really cool because here you have a very old dude who is just finishing off his life, and he's looking back, and it really was quite a life. I mean, when you look at what happened in Israel's life and how it unfolded in his life when his name was changed to Israel, how can you top a story like that? I mean, was he perfect? No. Did he make mistakes? Yes. Did things always go his way? No. But here he is looking back on his life. In fact, when he talks to Pharaoh, I think he says, "Many and troubled have been my days on the earth." But he's looking at it and he's going, you know, God has shepherded me all the way through my troubles. That's something, I don't know how you get that without living a life with God. You know what I mean? You can say those words, but can you experience that inside of your heart without having been shepherded by God over and over again? And what that means is he's taking you through the waters, depending upon what your waters and what your issues are. So significance, I think, is just a big part of the shepherd and recognizing that God is shepherding me. He's not just shepherding a bunch of sheep. He's doing that. But he also has singled me out. In fact, he's told me that my sheep know my voice. And because I know God's voice, I can be sure that I'm one of his sheep. And what a gift that is to know that God is shepherding me. And in my last day, when I get to stand there, whether it's with you know, my sons or my daughter or grandkids or whoever it might be, what a thing to have come out of your mouth. What a thing to have come out of your heart. God has been my shepherd through all of this. And it's really just a beautiful thing. Psalm 23, you could turn there, but it won't do you any good because you're going to stand and we're going to read it together, because we're supposed to give careful attention to the public reading of Scripture. So now and then I'm going to pop these in. I have translated it here, so because exegetically I know exactly how to do it. I've changed everything so that it's real personal when we say it. So if you would join me in reading the 23rd Psalm. "Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not be in need. You make me stretch out in fresh, lush pastures. You lead me beside quiet waters. You guide me in the paths of right steps. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and kind benefit will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will remain in the house of the Lord forever. So ends the reading of the scripture. You may be seated. And everything in that psalm is all about being known. It's all about being known. And it's not just about, oh yeah, God knows me, but God's involved. You know, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, think about how often David talked about his enemies. You lead me beside the still waters. You restore my soul. And put into the bigger context, well, we're going to talk about it in a little bit in John chapter 10, because Jesus is the door of the sheep. What does he say? You can come in, you can go out. You come in to be with me, you go out to be in the pastures. You come in with me, I would guess, to get the living water. Because the analogies are just so many when it comes to this good shepherd analogy. So in God's shepherding, he's careful to not only just with in Jacob's life, but he's very careful to show us that we have significance and that being known is of high value. So I just would ask you a question. You know, what value is that to you? Do you have a value? As far as being known by God, do you place value on that? And is that a part of your spiritual life? Is that a part of your spiritual exercise, is to understand that value and connect with the value? Because when you read the Bible from that perspective, it's radical to look at it that way. If you're looking at it just as, you know, learning the verses and learning the books and learning the information, it's very short-sighted as far as understanding this. Another passage along this thread that we're talking about our good shepherd father, is found over in Psalm chapter 80. And when I talk about the threads, there are probably like tons of other stuff that I could put in every thread that I talk about. But what I try to do is whatever topic we're talking about is to pick out those parts of the threads that make sense for the conversation that we're having. And Psalm chapter 80, verses 1 and 2. I thought this was really beautiful. Oh, listen, or give ear, or turn your ear, shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. Oh God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us and we will be delivered. I mean, that's just such a big picture, a beautiful picture of what it means to know the shepherd. Because what do we want from the shepherd? We want the shepherd's face to shine upon us and to shine upon our life, which is what he's describing right here. This is Asaph, one of the Psalm guys. It wasn't David. So it's another guy that experienced God in this personal way and was allowed to write Psalms. So the shining power, and you know, you can go miles with this, the Shekinah glory of God, you know, the light of God that shone on Moses' face, you know, that same light that Paul talks about. He has given it to us, and basically that light is shining upon us, you know, in ways that Moses apparently didn't even imagine, because apart from us, you know, his faith wasn't made perfect. So what a beautiful part of the shepherding of God is that he is shining upon us. Well, what does that look like? Well, have you ever experienced God's illumination of something? Have you ever experienced it when, you know, you've been in the middle of something, you're learning something, or you're going through a tough time, or you're rejoicing, and there's all of a sudden a piece of illumination comes through about you, or it comes through about God, or it comes through about the people around you. And that's what he's talking about. It's a supernatural kind of a connection that we have with our good shepherd that people who don't hear the shepherd's voice can't experience. It's just such a privilege. Isaiah 40, a couple more here. I know it looks like a lot more than that, but I'm just going to kind of tease you into thinking that it's not going to last very long. Isaiah This is a chapter that's talking about the greatness of God, and he's attributed different roles and different things. This is one where he is attributed being our shepherd. Like a shepherd, he will tend, or he will care for his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, and he will carry them in his bosom, or carry them close to himself. And, what a great picture that is. And I was thinking about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, back to Psalm 23. You know what a shepherd's staff looks like. It's got that crook on the end, okay, and then it's got the blunt force trauma end on the other end. I'm assuming that's for, like, taking care of pesky things. But the shepherd's part is to grab a hold of us and draw us back and to pull us in. Well, he's adding a third dimension to it here. What he's saying is that the shepherd not only does that in the shepherding process, but he takes the lambs and he takes a hold of the lambs and he pulls them to himself. Now, I don't expect this from God anymore, but I can remember it. I can remember being pulled into God's chest and into God's bosom when I needed it, when I was learning and when I was growing. And I see God doing that for other people who are just understanding who he is. But that's part of what he does as a great shepherd. And so when you experience that and when you feel that, and the sad thing about it is when you're a young believer, it's very difficult for you to appreciate what's happening. But what a gift that is to be drawn in that way, to God. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. And so he wants us to grow. You know, he wants us to desire the sincere milk of the word so that we can then exercise that word, you know, by reason of use, like it talks about in Hebrews. Matthew 9, as we continue on our thread. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him whom he has sent." I was thinking that as I'm getting older, what? Wrong verse? Yeah, whatever. It's all woven together. No, I'm reading in, oh, I'm in Mark. That's what it is. Oh, yeah, there it is. Would somebody read Matthew 9:36 for me? What I loved about this verse is it's not just a matter of the work that he's doing, but just the compassion that he has. And he's not just drawing us into the work, he's drawing us into the compassion of it. And I think, you know, that's one of the places where I'm seeing my heart change more and more as I get older when it comes to other people's suffering and other people's needs. I'm way more in tune with them than I was when I was younger because I was busy, like, with my own stuff. And it's part of the shepherding process. He's the great heart, and he invites us into not only experiencing that great heart, but also sharing that with other people, which you can find in multiple verses in the Gospels. Turn over to John 10. Yeah, you laugh, but the elders are sitting back there and going, "There's one." John 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, following this thread of him being the good shepherd. And this is the pinnacle of it right here. You can't get any more descriptive than John chapter 10. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So we referred to that a little bit earlier, but think about that. I am the door of the sheep. I don't know what kind of a door that you see. You know, I know the ones that are in stained glass windows. You know, I stand at the door and knock and whatever. But the door of the sheep, that's interesting. Is that like I should do a word study on that. Is that like a gate? You know, I assume that that's probably the nuance that's there. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, now there's a contrast that's being drawn here. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Okay? The thief wants something for himself. He wants to take away. That's not what God wants to do. Jesus wants to set us free. He wants us to multiply. He wants us to grow. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's why, you know, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friend. When you see that happen in a movie, when you see that happen in a book, when you see that happen in real life, it's the most beautiful human thing you can observe happening is when somebody sets themselves aside, you know, for other people. It's just wonderful. It's beautiful. So the door, enter in, come in and leave, come in and leave, go out and find pasture. You know, he leads me beside the still waters. You know, you got to think about this door. What's on one side of the door and what's on the other side of the door? And I don't know. You'll have to read C.S. Lewis probably to understand. But there are things on both sides of that door that he's trying to explain. Turn over to Hebrews. Almost done with our thread here. So what I'm trying to express is the eternality and the scope of God's shepherding. God being a shepherd isn't just something he started doing when Jesus came to the earth. God is a shepherd. He's a creator shepherd, and he's been creating and shepherding mankind for a long time. I love this verse, chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. I just love this. The God of peace who brought up from the dead. You know, you remember this is part of the whole deal is that, you know, Jesus didn't resurrect himself. He was dead. How can you resurrect yourself when you're dead? Who did he have to entrust his soul to? He had to entrust his human soul to his Father, whom he knew would do what he said he did. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, which implied in that is that if he did it for the great shepherd of the sheep, who is the first fruits, he's also going to do it for you. And that's what the author is trying to express here. The great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. Remember, we've talked about this. When was that decided? When was the covenant made? It was made before the foundations of the world. Why? Because Jesus existed before the foundations of the world. He was the Son, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That covenant didn't get made after Adam and Eve sinned. It's an eternal covenant that was made. And that's a mind blower. I mean, if you've never investigated that part of your theology, it's a good thing to think about. May that God equip you for every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Turn over to 1 Peter. I say, you know, I just don't even take my phone with me in public anymore. You know, I just, because it's always doing that to me. It's always, you know, I've got this thing where my phone goes, you know, it's kind of like, and everybody with me kind of goes, oh, what's going to happen? I don't even know whose it is. It's okay. Because, you know, if I start taking into account wrong suffered, you know, what kind of love am I going to be giving back to other people? Actually, it gave me a chance to gather my thoughts. 1 Peter 2. This is such a beautiful passage. So let's start with 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. And if you read the context, you've been called for the purpose of suffering yourself, just like he was called. So that's what he's talking about. You've been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in the steps of suffering. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Can you say that about yourself? Answer, no. I've committed many sins, and I've had deceit in my lips many times over my lifetime. But can you imagine never, ever, ever, ever experiencing that? And while he was being reviled, so the idea is that, okay, he didn't deserve what he got. We deserve what we get. But while he was being mocked and while he was being scourged, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. What did Jesus do? He shut his mouth, didn't he? He kept silent. There are like only a couple of things that he said during this time period. What a time to make a speech. Yeah? You had all these people's attention. What a time to excoriatingly give one last shot to the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But he didn't do it. He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds or his stripes, we are healed. You've heard this in a hymn, and it's also in the book of Isaiah. You know, by his wounds, we have been healed. So by his scourging, you know, we received healing. Go figure. For you, and he's not just talking to the people who are listening, he goes, you, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. So he's not only the one who is shepherding in the process of our growth and our living this life, but he's also guarding us. Remember when Jesus said, of those that you have given me, I have lost none? That is the nature of our good shepherd. Our good shepherd doesn't lose the ones who are his. One more passage in Revelation 7. Look at the paragraph in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from?" Because you know, this begins the heavenly picture of what's going on around the throne. I said to him, verse 14, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So tied together with this whole shepherd idea and the sheep and shepherd idea is the idea of the Lamb. And it's woven all the way through the scriptures so that we can fully understand the scope of it. "For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd." So it never ends. It never ends. Our guardian will always be our guardian. Our shepherd will always be our shepherd. Circumstances, I think, are going to change drastically, but it's not going to change our relationship. And you know what's cool about that? And this is why Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. When they hear my voice, they not only understand it because of the eternal covenant, but they also understand it because they got to know me while I was here. You know, while they were here, while they lived their lives, they experienced what it was like to be shepherded. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, Psalm 23, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.